days, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
It is Thursday, the 13th of June, the Feast of St. Anthony of Padua. Let's pray a litany to him of loss in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. For those of us who have lost our health, St. Anthony, pray for us. For those of us who have lost our peace of mind, St. Anthony, pray for us. For those of us who have lost our housing, St. Anthony, pray for us. For those of us who have lost a loved one, St. Anthony, pray for us. For those of us who have lost our sobriety, St. Anthony, pray for us. For those of us who have lost our perspective, St. Anthony, pray for us. For those of us who have lost our trust in others, St. Anthony, pray for us. Amen. That's a much longer litany, but I found it this morning, and I love it, and I'll probably use the other half of it in the next hour. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. Thank you for being with us on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell's got news. Paul Ackman's at the controls, and we've got a great lineup of people to chat with this morning. Ken Craycraft, our legal and political correspondent, is going to talk about the so-called Equality Act. He's actually going to do a few segments on this because it's so complicated, and our response to it as Catholics involves basically our whole understanding of what the human person is. So Ken's going to do what he does best and help break down complicated legal things so that dummies like me can understand them. Dale Alquist will be along from the G.K. Chesterton Society. The American Chesterton Society is having their annual conference in Kansas City later this summer, and Dale will tell us more about that. Ed Condon will give us an update from day two of the USCCB's meeting in Baltimore, and Kevin Prendergast will be along. He'll talk about how to refocus your priorities in retirement, not just figuring out what am I going to retire from, but what am I going to retire to, and how is my spiritual life going to look in that transition. So, practical stuff from Kevin Prendergast today. Right now, it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. Pro-life leaders are denouncing a newly signed bill in Illinois that expands abortion on demand. Governor J.B. Pritzker is calling Illinois the, quote, most progressive state in the nation for women's reproductive rights. Pritzker signed the so-called Reproductive Health Act into law yesterday morning. The new law requires health insurance companies to cover abortion procedures. It also blocks husbands from preventing their wives from having an abortion and ensures that doctors will not face criminal or civil penalties for performing abortions. Peter Breen of the Thomas More Society calls the new law disgraceful. He said the General Assembly majority and governor have placed abortion as the primary and principal right in Illinois above all others. He said in a statement, quote, the governor and the Democratic supermajorities who fast-tracked this legislation have created a new death penalty in Illinois with no possibility of appeal for viable unborn preemies, end quote. While meeting in Baltimore, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops approved a third-party system to report allegations of sexual abuse or misconduct. Baltimore's auxiliary bishop, Adam Parker, says lay people and secular authorities will be part of this reporting system.
So you have the vendor who runs the hotline, but you have the independent individuals who then ascertain the category, and then they make the notification to the appropriate authority.
Under the nationwide system, those with complaints would be able to report them confidentially over the phone or online. Reports will be presented to church authorities, but the proposal does not specify which will be given to civil authorities. The system will be reviewed during the USCCB's November meeting. Meanwhile, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention is apologizing for the sexual abuse crisis within that denomination. During the final day of the SBC's annual meeting in Birmingham yesterday, Reverend J.D. Greer said they're brokenhearted and angry about the abuse. He also outlined steps they're taking to prevent abuse. Greer says years of cover-ups were to blame for the crisis, and the SBC needs to do a better job of screening potential pastors. In Washington, President Trump says he's confident that things will work out with North Korea. Mark Mayfield has more.
During a White House news conference yesterday, Trump says he's taking his time to restart negotiations on denuclearization of the North.
A strong force. We're the strongest force in the world, but that's a strong force. And we started off a very rough relationship, and I think we have a very good relationship right now. So we'll see what happens. I'm in no rush.
He again talked about getting a nice letter from North Korean leader Kim Jong-un, but did not reveal what was in the letter. Trump said things with the North are much calmer than when he took office. He argued that it looked as if war with North Korea was imminent in early 2017. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
A House committee is recommending two cabinet secretaries be held in contempt of Congress for refusing to turn over documents relating to how a citizenship question ended up on the census. Hours before the House Oversight Committee held its party line vote, President Trump claimed executive privilege on the documents. Republican Congressman Justin Amash joined all Democrats to recommend Attorney General Bill Barr and Commerce Secretary Wilbur Ross be held in contempt. That recommendation now goes to the full House for a vote. And the St. Louis Blues are celebrating their first Stanley Cup championship. They took out the Bruins 4-1 in Game 7 of the Stanley Cup Final in Boston. St. Louis had been 0-3 all time in the Stanley Cup Final. The Bruins were denied their seventh title and first since 2011. So congratulations to the Blues.
And now that the Stanley Cup is over, I can say that's who I was rooting for.
That doesn't surprise me in the least.
I did want to see the Blues win. I mean, it's great to see a team that's not really ever done it before in a town that's never had a victory in that particular sport.
Mm-hmm. And Boston's just been getting all the wins, you know? I mean, it's
And the Blues had such a crazy season, mm-hmm. you know? Lost a coach. They were down to a third-string goalie at one point. It's just, I don't know. It's great to see the Blues win.
Yeah. It's a feel-good story.
A feel-good story. Feel-good story of the year, Anna.
Today is Thursday, June the 13th, the feast of St. Anthony, Franciscan Doctor of the Church, and of course, the man we all go to when we lose our keys. St. Anthony, pray for us. Right now, 7 minutes past the hour. Joining us now is Sunrise Morning Show legal and political analyst Ken Craycraft. He's a professor at Mount St. Mary's Seminary of the West, the Athenaeum of Ohio. He's online at craycraftlaw.com. Good morning, Ken.
Good morning, Annie. Good to be with you.
It is good to have you. And we are going to begin a series together looking at this so-called Equality Act. It was passed by the U.S. House of Representatives back in mid-May. And I think we should stress off the bat here that this is not law and probably won't be. But there are issues springing up from this legislation that are important to understand. So first of all, Ken, can you give us a quick overview of the main points of this legislation?
Sure, Annie. First of all, just to emphasize your point, that's correct, that it's not law yet. It was passed by the House of Representatives. In its current form, there's no way that it will pass the Senate, the Republican-controlled Senate. And even if by some chance it would pass the Republican-controlled Senate, the president has made it very clear that he will veto this legislation. Nonetheless, the legislation is important because it tells us what might happen in a future administration with a future composition of Congress. And the Equality Act mirrors many state equality acts that are also in the legislative pipeline in some states, and some states have already been passed. Basically, the federal version of the Equality Act purports to amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964. And it purports to do that by, among other things, expanding or really changing the definition of sex from the 1964 Civil Rights Act in such a way that it comprehends all sorts of things that have been that has been litigated in the courts related to same-sex attraction and gender identification. Sexual orientation, gender identification are sometimes referred to as SOGI laws, and the Equality Act is one of these so-called SOGI laws that, again, purports to amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964, essentially to change the definition of sex from what everyone has always understood sex to mean, to something very, very different. And if passed, it would radically change the way that educational and employment law is applied and the way that employers and educators are affected in trying to carry out their various businesses and educational missions.
Well, what give us kind of an overview. I mean, as the legal foundation of this, you mentioned the Civil Rights Act of 1964 several times there. What are the main points of the Civil Rights Act, and why does it need to be amended, according to these politicians?
Well, the Civil Rights Act of 1964, people often hear the term, but don't often really understand what it is or what it comprehends. It was a major piece of legislation. It was perhaps the most important piece of legislation in terms of protecting rights in the employment context, in the workplace, and many other contexts from discrimination, protecting people from discrimination on the basis of sex, race, color, or religion. If anybody who's watched Mad Men, I'm kind of a fan of Mad Men, knows that, for example, African Americans and women were treated extraordinarily differently than they are now in the pre-1964 era, and even after that. The 1964 Civil Rights Act, the purpose of it was to make an even playing field for women and African Americans and other minorities in the workplace and educational context. The purpose was to overcome so-called Jim Crow laws in the South and to make it illegal for employers to discriminate against women who become pregnant, for example, and other ways that women were discriminated against before 1964, and similarly on the basis of race. You could no longer make employment decisions on the basis of race or hiring decisions on the basis of race. So it was a landmark piece of legislation, a needed piece of legislation, a bipartisan piece of legislation, and it was signed into law by President Lyndon Johnson on July 2, 1964, so we're coming up on 55 years ago. Its broad purposes were to prohibit unequal application of voter registration requirements, the so-called Jim Crow laws, and discrimination against African Americans and women in schools, employment, and public accommodations.
Okay. Now, I know that there are like 11 titles, as they're called, you know, Title I, Title II, et cetera, et cetera. And there are two titles that are particularly significant to our conversation, our series on the Equality Act, which would be Title VII and Title IX. Why are they so significant to our conversation?
Yeah, that's right. And those are the ones that we hear about the most. Anyone who's gone to college has heard of Title IX, especially any woman who has gone to college. Mm-hmm. And Title VII relates to employment issues. So basically, these two titles, they're the ones that are most litigated. They're the ones that cause the most lawsuits or the subject of most lawsuits in the U.S. Title VII, which was amended in 1972 by the Equal Employment Opportunity Act, gives the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission authority to initiate its own enforcement litigation against employers who discriminate against women or minorities in the workplace. Title VII refers to the workplace. Now, this is important because prior to 1964, the EEOC could only refer cases to the Justice Department, which may or may not have had any interest in prosecuting the case. Now the EEOC, the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, is the primary enforcement agency of Title VII rather than the Justice Department. That's important because the EEOC is an administrative body, and its decisions are going to be made and its judgments are going to be made according to the party of the president in office, because it's an administrative department, not a legislative body. And then Title IX was amended by the Education Act Amendment Acts of 1972, similarly empowering the Department of Education to issue regulations and apply the statute and bring its own litigation. And as I say, these are important developments because federal courts tend to defer to the agencies in interpreting the law. So if the federal agency interprets Title IX or Title VII in a certain way, then courts, by precedent that they've established before, courts defer to those interpretations. And again, this is extremely important because those interpretations of these administrative agencies are going to change according to the office that holds the office of the presidency, in other words, the party of the president. And as we go through the series, we'll see how that has had real-life implications over the last couple of administrations. The administration, obviously, is inherently political. Therefore, the EEOC is inherently political, and the Department of Education is inherently political, And that has a profound impact on the way that the Civil Rights Act of 1964 is applied for issues of sex, now we say gender, and for racial equality and the equality of women and other aspects.
We've been talking to Ken Craycraft, our legal and political analyst. We're going to be doing a series together, diving deeply into the implications of this so-called Equality Act. And Ken, I understand you're also going to be giving a series of presentations on these issues as well here locally in Cincinnati. Can you tell us about it real quick?
Yeah, on Friday, twice I'll be giving the same presentation, once on July 28th at Rua Woods on the west side of Cincinnati. It's a national conference with people coming from all over the country to attend for special topics on theology of the body issues, and I'll be doing the legislative section, and then again on August 4th. And those are at Rua Woods here on the west side of Cincinnati.
And if you're interested in going to that, it's ruahwoods.org to get more information and to register. 16 past now on the Sunrise Morning Show. Let's take a look at weather quickly. Heavy showers carrying embedded thunderstorms for the Mid-Atlantic, Northeast, Great Lakes, and Ohio Valley will be joining us this morning. The first piece of moisture travels northward, spreading soggy weather from the Mid-Atlantic all the way to Maine throughout the day. The second low spirals over the Great Lakes, producing rain throughout the day. Sunshine combines with spring temperatures to create a beautiful day for the upper and middle Mississippi to Tennessee valleys. The lower Mississippi Valley, southeast and southern Mid-Atlantic will also escape with a pretty sunny day. The plains remain sunny until widespread storms overtake the area later this afternoon. The Rockies and Great Basin into parts of the Southwest and California will also be targeted by afternoon showers along with an occasional thunderstorm. Coming up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, headlines 17 past.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Whiting, Indiana, St. Paul and Rochester, Minnesota, and Newcastle, Delaware. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
In the market for pool supplies, sunscreen, sunglasses, or summer reading books? If you're planning on heading online to Amazon to purchase anything for summer, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com.
Once there, click the Amazon button, which will take you to a normal Amazon page, and you can shop as usual. You won't spend anything extra, but you will be earning us a nice commission for sending you there.
It doesn't matter what you buy, so stock up on summer supplies, because it all helps us to fund the show.
So remember, that's sonrisemorningshow.com. Click on Amazon.
Divine Intimacy Radio.
When you engage with the wisdom of saints this way, it stokes the fires of God in our hearts, encourages us, strengthens us, and gives us wisdom to deal with the difficulties of life. It also gives us wisdom that allows us to rise above all of the junk, to live with joy and peace in the midst of even the most difficult circumstances.
Divine Intimacy Radio, Sunday, 6:30 a.m., 1:30 p.m., and 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
19 minutes past the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Pro-life leaders are denouncing a newly signed bill in Illinois that expands abortion on demand in the state. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops yesterday approved a third-party system to report allegations of sexual abuse or misconduct. And a House committee is recommending two cabinet secretaries be held in contempt of Congress for refusing to turn over documents related to the upcoming census.
All right. So Anna Mitchell, St. Anthony, patron saint of lost items.
Mm-hmm.
There are several kind of stories about how this came to be, but most of them revolve around a prayer book of his that disappeared and was returned. Some legends say it was in his possession in his lifetime, a novice borrowed it, and he prayed, and it was returned. Some say it was after his death. Somebody stole one of his prayer books,
This is the one I like. Well, so. After receiving a vision of an angry Saint Anthony.
Yes. So I've composed a series of poems to Saint Anthony. Prayers.
Oh, neat. Okay.
You ready?
I'm
Saint
so
Anthony,
ready.
Saint Anthony, please come round. Could have swore I left my keys on the kitchen counter. How did they end up on the ground?
I have an idea.
Saint Anthony, Saint Anthony, compassionate and swift. I've not seen my best set of earbuds since April the 5th. Saint Anthony, Saint Anthony, so benevolently eared. The only remote that will operate the Blu-ray player has again disappeared. And finally, Anna Mitchell. Saint Anthony, Saint Anthony, Antonio in Spanish. The phone charger cables in our home have a tendency to vanish. We've all
can
been
you,
there.
Can you put those up on Facebook?
We oh, they're on Twitter.
Them. Okay,
they're
good.
On Twitter already.
All right, good.
Saint Anthony, pray for us. The weather's getting warmer, so why not try some of your favorite Mystic Monk coffee blends over ice, like their white chocolate macadamia nut or their Paradiso blend with notes of hazelnut and orange.
They also have a great selection of teas that are great over ice, like lemongrass mint to cool you down on a hot day.
And remember, when you buy Mystic Monk products through the link at sunrisemorningshow.com, a portion of your purchase goes to help support our radio apostolate.
Get your favorite blend of Mystic Monk coffee or tea, as well as a Sunrise Morning Show mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, why do we receive the gift of fortitude? We receive the gift of fortitude to strengthen us to do the will of God in all things. Fortitude is that virtue by which we combat those things difficult presented to us in order to reach the good. In this life, perhaps we need fortitude in order to do our work every day. The gift of the Holy Spirit, as this gift of fortitude, enables me to give myself to God no matter what the cost. This enables the martyr to resist the temptation to give in despite much pain and much suffering. And so this is what the will of God calls us to do, to follow the dictates of conscience, the rules of the Holy Church, the commandments of God, but above all, the Holy Spirit speaking in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me with that gift of fortitude so that no matter what the cost, I may do God's will joyfully and, of course, with love. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
I am Dominican Father Paul Keller. Please pray with me the Anima Christi. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water out of the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Let me not be separated from thee. Defend me from the malignant enemy. At the hour of my death, call me, and bid me come unto thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee for all eternity. Amen.
Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Dale Ahlquist from the American Chesterton Society. Dale, good morning.
Good morning, Matt. God bless you.
Always great to talk to you. And one of these days, you and I are going to hang out in person at a Chesterton conference. Give us the details on this year's.
August 1st through 3rd in Kansas City. We have the conference in a different city every year, and it's a movable feast, I guess, huh? And it's really one of the great events of the universe, Matt. That's why you need to turn up at one. But we have some great speakers. They are, a wonderful collection of people who just bring so much to the table. But I think these are the highlights. Rod Dreher is going to be there, who wrote The Benedict Option, the best-selling book about really what we can do to start fixing our broken society. And the focus on this whole conference is about the future of the family. Joseph Pierce will be there. William Fahey, the president of the College of St. Thomas More, wonderful school. He's just a great speaker. The editor of Catholic World Report, Carl Olson, is going to be there. But I think the real highlight is a surprise guest we just arranged for him to come and speak this last week. He is the Cardinal of Toronto, Cardinal Thomas Collins, who is a huge Chesterton fan and has always wanted to come to a Chesterton conference. And he came to us. We didn't even have to ask him. We found out he was coming, and we asked him to be a speaker, and so it's going to be great.
I'm looking through your thing, and it's basically just a lineup of nothing but people who've been on the Sunrise Morning Show or The Journey Home. You've got Charlotte Osterman, you've got Kevin O'Brien coming, you got a bunch of people, and of course, the social element of this is always a big part of the draw, too.
Yeah, it's a delightful gathering of people. Everyone has a really good time. So in addition to the true intellectual stimulation and spiritual uplift, it's a lot of laughter and a lot of joy as there's good arguments and good discussions, and we call it a family reunion, and but that means sometimes you have to come to your first family reunion. You've never been to one. and it's a really good get-together.
All right. Well, August 1st through the 3rd, you can find information on this conference, the Chesterton Conference in Kansas City, at chesterton.org. I want to dig into an article that you wrote for Faith and Culture, the Journal of the Augustine Institute, on believing in anything. What did Chesterton say about, of course, there's some quotes attributed to him, but what was his thought on what happens to a society once it begins to abandon God, and that desire to believe in something ends up?
Yeah, it's interesting because Chesterton's most famous line is, if a man stops believing in God, he doesn't believe in nothing, he believes in anything. And it is his most famous line, even though he didn't quite say it. But that, it is the gist of what he said. People will not believe in nothing, they will believe in anything. They'll lose their reason. They'll lose their direction, and they'll usually go east. They'll usually go to some Eastern religion. They're going to do anything they can except believe in the Christian God. It's a matter of running away from God.
It really is, and you know what happens is, you know, there's also the one attributed to Chesterton. I think he actually did say this one, which is, if you abolish the God, the government becomes the God. So that's one of the places you can go with this, is say, well, enough of this church thing. We're going to create this own, sort of democratically inspired thing of ours that enforces all the principles that we think are moral and right and true. Something's going to take that place, Dale.
Yeah, always something to fill the void. And it's true, when the government has to replace the highest authority, and it will then do war on the authority higher than itself, which is God. So when the government becomes God, it does war on God.
Yeah, there's a great quote from Flannery O'Connor that my wife was tweeting this weekend, where she says, those who have no absolute values cannot let the relative remain really relative. They always end up raising the relative to the level of the absolute. And I feel like Flannery O'Connor was probably reading Chesterton when she wrote that.
Boy, she has a very Chestertonian spirit. They really think alike. It's true.
But in lived reality, I mean, I think we can see how this happens sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been to a non-religious funeral, Dale, but I was in a non-religious funeral a couple of years ago. And it was, kind of made a point to play, like Many Rivers to Cross and a few other like songs that were not specifically religious, but talked about, being in peace in some other place. But one of the relatives got up and she said that she was convinced that this aunt of hers had been visiting her in the form of a blue jay who was scaring all the other birds away from her feeder and leaving droppings all over her deck. What do you think is more sane, a Thomistic approach to the nature of metaphysics and an understanding of the gospel, or believing that your aunt comes back as a blue jay and takes a, you know what, all over your porch?
Yeah, that's the Chesterton's ongoing theme is sanity, and when he became a Christian, it was all about the fact that all other philosophies end up in insanity. If you take them to their logical conclusion, that's basically what you get, the blue jay chasing the other blue jays away. That's the ultimate meaning of life. How about this? I went to a funeral once where they were playing Peggy Lee's Is That All There Is?
Wow. That's up there. So, Dale Ahlquist, I'm not able to join him this year at the Chesterton Conference, but perhaps you are. And if you want to, go to chesterton.org for more information. Again, chesterton.org. There are a lot of people there who have been on the Sunrise Morning Show as guests who will be presenters at this year's Chesterton Conference. So go to chesterton.org. If you don't know how to get there or you don't know how to spell Chesterton, just go to sunrisemorningshow.com. That's SONRISEMORNINGSHOW.com. And you can click on the link, the show notes for today's guests, and a link to Dale will be right there. Half past, here's Anna with news.
Good morning. Pro-life leaders are denouncing the new expanded abortion on demand protections that have been now enshrined in law in Illinois. Governor J.B. Pritzker is calling Illinois the most progressive state in the nation for women's reproductive rights. Pritzker signed the Reproductive Health Act into law yesterday. The new law requires health insurance companies to cover abortion procedures. It also blocks husbands from preventing their wives from having an abortion and ensures that doctors will not face criminal or civil penalties for performing abortions. Susan B. Anthony List President Marjorie Dannenfelser said Illinois is trying to outdo New York when it comes to abortion extremism. She said in a statement, quote, "The bill Illinois lawmakers passed is so radical, they even went out of their way to repeal the state's ban on barbaric partial birth abortions. Americans of every political persuasion," she said, "are appalled by these attempts to expand abortion on demand through the moment of birth and even infanticide, and that in turn is driving pro-life momentum around the country." She said, "There is no pride or glory in being the most extreme pro-abortion state in the nation," end quote. While meeting in Baltimore, the U.S. bishops approved a third-party system to report allegations of sexual abuse or misconduct. Baltimore's auxiliary bishop, Adam Parker, says laypeople and secular authorities will be part of the reporting system.
So you have the vendor who runs the hotline, but you have the independent individuals who then ascertain the category, and then they make the notification to the appropriate authority.
Under the nationwide system, those with complaints would also be able to report them confidentially over the phone or online. Reports will be presented to church authorities, but the proposal does not specify which will be given over to civil authorities. The system will be reviewed during the USCCB November meeting. In Washington, the Democratic-controlled House of Representatives has voted to authorize committees to sue the attorney general and former White House counsel to force their cooperation with multiple subpoenas. Mike Bauer reports.
The move comes after the House Judiciary Committee advanced contempt of Congress resolutions for both Attorney General William Barr and former White House counsel Don McGahn, marking the most severe congressional action against President Trump's administration since Democrats reclaimed the chamber's majority. Before the vote, House Judiciary Chair Jerry Nadler called the resolution necessary because of what he characterized as unprecedented stonewalling from the Trump administration. A civil contempt resolution is different from a criminal contempt of Congress, which can result in lofty fines and even jail time. Mike Bauer, NBC News Radio.
Two tankers have reportedly been attacked in the Gulf of Oman. Shipping sources tell Reuters that the tankers were attacked near the Strait of Hormuz and that the crews were evacuated safely. The tankers reportedly had flags from Panama and the Marshall Islands. There was no immediate confirmation on the attacks. Earlier reports said a Norwegian oil tanker was hit by a torpedo off the coast of the United Arab Emirates. Britain's Royal Navy says it is investigating. A bill is moving through Congress that would permanently extend funding for the 9/11 Victims Compensation Fund. The House Judiciary Committee voted unanimously on the bill yesterday. It needs to pass the Congressional Budget Office before it can get a full vote in the House, but it is expected to pass. The Senate is working on a similar measure. The vote came a day after comedian Jon Stewart blasted members of a judiciary subcommittee for not being present for testimony from 9/11 first responders. Ford is recalling more than a million Explorers. Brian Shook reports.
Fixing the problem is expected to cost the car maker about $180 million. The recall is for Explorers in model years 2011 through 2017. That's about 1.2 million SUVs. Ford said when those vehicles ride over rough terrain on a regular basis, it may lead to a fractured toe link on the rear suspension that can affect steering and possibly lead to an accident. The company said it's only aware of one crash that was related to this problem. Brian Shook, NBC News Radio.
And the St. Louis Blues are the Stanley Cup champions for the first time ever. The Blues blasted Boston 4-1 yesterday to claim the cup for the first time in the franchise's more than 50-year history. Congratulations to the Blues. That's the news on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's now 35 minutes past the hour.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
In the market for pool supplies, sunscreen, sunglasses, or summer reading books? If you're planning on heading online to Amazon to purchase anything for summer, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com.
Once there, click the Amazon button, which will take you to a normal Amazon page, and you can shop as usual. You won't spend anything extra, but you will be earning us a nice commission for sending you there.
It doesn't matter what you buy, so stock up on summer supplies, because it all helps us to fund the show.
So remember, that's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click on Amazon.
I'm Father Timothy Scheer, and these are Biblical Impressions. One of the great women of faith in the Bible does not even have a name. We read her story in the second book of Kings, and there she is simply called the Woman from Shunem. She welcomed the prophet Elisha into her home. After a long time, she and her husband even added a room to the house for the prophet Elisha. She wanted nothing from this world in return, but she did receive a gift from God. She and her husband, long without children, were blessed with a son. Years went by until one day the child took sick and died in his mother's arms. What did she do? She went straight to the prophet Elisha, knowing that as a prophet of God, he was an agent of life. Elisha prayed over the child, and his life was returned to him. In a world so choked with the desire for things, this woman looked for something more, something intangible, a close relationship with God. She did not crowd God out with other interests. She was not too busy to listen. The space for God in her world opened the way to new life. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Scheer.
It's 37 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So happy that you are joining us this morning. Ed Condon is back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show from the Catholic News Agency. Ed, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. And the U.S. bishops hold their final round of public meetings later today in the USCCB's Spring General Assembly. And I want to talk mostly about today, but let's focus on yesterday first. What were the main things that happened?
Well, the most important thing that happened yesterday, we actually don't know how it went, because the bishops spent the morning in regional meetings and then meeting with their provinces, led by the metropolitan archbishops, who are really going to be responsible for carrying into force all of the recent reforms on sexual abuse that the church has been putting in place, both by Pope Francis at the universal level and also here in Baltimore, as the bishops try and bring that into life in the local church. So we don't know what happened behind those closed doors, but a lot of bishops came out and said that, you know, a lot of hard questions were asked, a lot of frank discussion was had, and so that's encouraging. In the afternoon, they did start the process of passing reform into action. They voted to erect a new independent national reporting mechanism so that basically anyone can call a toll-free hotline or send an email or go online to this new third-party body that will be built. And that system will take any complaint that's made against a bishop and filter it through to the correct metropolitan in whatever part of the country it is. So that's a new and stable progress, to be sure.
And I presume it works within the framework set out by the Pope's new motu proprio?
That's right. In fact, the bishops were already trying to do something like this in November last year and had some pretty well-developed plans on it. And they ended up having to push back the proposed date for its implementation to accommodate the Pope's reforms in Vos Estes, because the original plan was this would all go to one place. Anytime someone called up with a complaint against a bishop, it would all go to one person. But now, in the light of the Pope's reforms, it's got to go to one of 32 different metropolitan archbishops.
Hmm. Okay. So, and this is just to report bishops, though. So will each diocese also be required to have some sort of their own similar reporting mechanism?
Well, they're certainly free to do so if they want, and hopefully they all do anyway for the reporting of clergy. What's interesting is this independent reporting mechanism for bishops is something that is a novelty at the national level, but actually isn't a novelty at all if bishops wanted to do it already. Archbishop William Laurie in Baltimore set up such a system in January this year, and he did it on his own. He just said he wasn't prepared to wait for, you know, a national structure, or to wait for there to be, you know, everyone acting at once. He said, I know what the Pope's asking of me. I know what the faithful need me to do to restore credibility, and I can do that right now.
Huh. Well, would that all bishops do the same thing? I guess leading up to the June meeting, they were all kind of sitting and waiting, but now action can really be taken. Now let's talk about what's on the agenda for today. What are you going to be watching?
Well, today I think really what will be interesting to see is what bishops say rather than what they do. There are three things that are up for sort of debate on amendments and a final vote today related to the abuse crisis. The first is this document that is an acknowledgement of episcopal commitment, which is sort of a letter written by the bishops for themselves to sign, reaffirming their own commitment to a certain standard of life and to the vows they made when they became bishops, and acknowledging really the righteous anger of the faithful in the face of recent scandals. They're also going to be voting on these particular directives, which will apply vos estis to life in the American church. And they're also going to be approving a document which basically lays out the steps that a bishop can take, a diocesan bishop can take in his own diocese, to restrict the ministry of a retired bishop living there. I don't think there's anyone who really expects that all three of these documents won't pass. What I think will be interesting is what is said from the floor as they debate and discuss them leading up to the vote. What do bishops want to make sure people know they've said?
Right, because, I mean, all of this is being live streamed, so presumably any church person can be, or anyone, doesn't even have to be a Catholic, could be watching what they're saying and what they're doing.
That's absolutely right. And, I mean, this is also for the record. This is for posterity. Looking back, you know, 20-some years ago now, almost, you can see the debate from the floor when they were passing the now-famous Dallas Charter and the USCCB's essential norms at the height of the abuse crisis at the beginning of the millennium. And a lot of bishops, I think, can look back on their contributions there and say, see, I was right then and I'm right now, and I took it seriously. Unfortunately, you can also look back and find Theodore McCarrick expressing some strong opinions. And I think a lot of bishops will have an eye on posterity and say, well, I want to make sure people know where I stood right from the beginning.
Now, you've got a piece up at the Catholic News Agency this morning talking a little bit more about that document, acknowledging our episcopal commitments, and how this text includes some apologies, if you will. And I mean, not that apologies aren't important here, Ed, but do you think there needs to be less speaking to us, the faithful, and more of the bishops speaking to each other, like fraternal correction kind of speaking to each other?
I do. I think one of the risks that the bishops run is the natural language of the bishops' conference is to speak in the first person plural, to say, we've done this. We've let the faithful down. We know we need to win back your trust. And I think really there's a danger of almost too much collegiality here for the bishops. Because I think, you know, deep in their guts, most of the faithful know that their bishop is probably a good and holy man. You know, there are a lot of bishops here from all over the country, and most of them are very, very good men, and they want to do what's best for the church. And they don't see any reflection of themselves either in the misdeeds of Theodore McCarrick or Bishop Michael Bransfield or any of the people who kept them in power for so long. But I think the question a lot of bishops need to ask themselves here is, you know, well, how are the faithful going to know that I don't see anything of myself mm-hmm. in these actions if they only hear me siding with them and saying, yes, we've all let you down?
Yeah, because, I mean, there's a big difference between what you can hear from a bishop in private, which I'm sure you have and I know I have, compared to what we see on a public basis.
That's right. And I think a lot of lay faithful, particularly those who are still engaged enough in what's going on in the church to be watching this as it happens, you know, on the live stream, I think a lot of them are looking to see some reflection of their own anger in their local bishop. Mm-hmm. And that's something I don't think we've seen yet here in Baltimore.
We've been talking to Ed Condon. Really encourage you to go check out his analysis of what's been happening in Baltimore over at CatholicNewsAgency.com. You can find that link at sunrisemorningshow.com. And Ed, if you're up for it, would love to have you tomorrow to talk about what happens today.
I'll look forward to it.
Excellent. Put him on the spot on national airwaves. Thanks, Ed. All right, it's 16 till now on the Sunrise Morning Show. We're back with our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast, after this.
The Lord calls and transforms the Kombodi missionaries. He strengthens them with His Spirit and sends them to share God's love with the world's poorest and most abandoned. Do you desire to stand with and proclaim the gospel to the marginalized, the poor, the voiceless, the less privileged in the footsteps of St. Daniel Kombodi? Do you feel called to be part of this missionary family? Learn more at KomboniMissionaries.org. C-O-M-B-O-N-I Missionaries.org.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You know, I have a very hard time sometimes, and I'm so frustrated. I mean, frustrated, frustrated. Somebody says, "How'd you do all this, Mother?" I say, "I didn't." And they look at me. Huh? The Lord did. God does everything. Without me, He said, you do nothing.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
14 minutes past the hour on this Feast of St. Anthony of Padua, Thursday, June 13th. Here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Pro-life leaders are denouncing the new expanded abortion-on-demand protections that have now been enshrined to law in Illinois. While meeting in Baltimore yesterday, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops approved a third-party system to report allegations of sexual abuse or misconduct, and the Democratic-controlled House of Representatives has voted to authorize committees to sue the Attorney General and former White House counsel.
Full news at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning on the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by pastoral counselor Kevin Prendergast, who's a licensed clinical counselor with decades of pastoral ministry in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati and at least one decade of helping us tackle some of those issues on the Sunrise Morning Show. Kevin, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Matt. Great to be with you.
Yeah, we've been talking about spiritual and psychological development in the stages of life, and today we're talking about the senior years and especially in the retirement phase of life. You know, Kevin, I'm not 40 yet, but I will be by the end of the summer. And when I think about retirement, it's very tempting for me to think, well, I've done all this self-sacrifice and put in all this effort towards being, you know, a good dad, a good husband. But once I hit 65, I'm just going to coast. And we have to be careful about letting sort of laziness and complacency take over in that period of life, I would think.
Yeah, exactly, Matt. So Eric Erickson, that we've been talking about, really talks about work and tasks that we have at each of the epochs of life. And he talks about the task here as achieving integrity and not falling into despair. So we know that, you know, seniors over 65 are at great risk for depression. So in order not to be depressed, we have to have something to look forward to. And I want to start with just, you know, quoting just a little bit of Psalm 71. Which is a good one for some of us. So now that I am old and gray, do not forsake me, God, that I may proclaim your might to all generations yet to come. And, you know, for many of our listeners who, you know, pray the rosary and meditate on the mysteries of the rosary, what's the joyful mystery? So the joyful mystery has a lot about some seniors. We got Zechariah, we got Elizabeth, we've got Simeon and Anna in the temple. And that's kind of an odd thing. So there's Anna. She's 84, probably not in great health. She's been widowed since very early in her life, only married a few years. And yet this is about joy. It's about expectant hope. So how do we get that expectant hope? So I want to, you know, I'll tell you just a couple of stories, and then just loop back to some of the psychology and give some practical advice. So I had a chance the other day through my work to meet a 78-year-old woman who's been widowed for some time, who had a full career doing work with kids and then retired. So for the last 12 or 13 years, she's been volunteering pretty much full-time at a inner-city soup kitchen that also provides training for people that have, you know, had a checkered history, maybe some criminal past, and didn't really get any education. And she's just kind of this mother figure, and, you know, in the context that I was there, she was had really been trying to help this young man who and get him out of his old life. And I thought, what a marvelous example of somebody that, you know, with all the suffering that she had been through and losses, was still giving, was still being generous. And that just didn't happen. And so but one of my friends always talks about not retiring from a career, but retiring to something. And I think she's an example for me just recently of somebody that had thought about this, like, I don't want to give up, you know, meaning and purpose and being connected with other people, and I can still be useful. And so using her wisdom and her life experience to help these young people. So I think that's a powerful example. And one of our other psychiatrists, Irvin Yalom, who's one of my great idols, he worked a lot with people who were in terminal illnesses, and he's in his 90s now. And one of the things he wrote just a couple of years ago, as he was looking back on his life from a psychology point of view, he used three R's. He said, these are important for me as I age. He talked about regrets, ripples, and relationships. And the regrets, first of all, kind of goes back to something Erickson said, that the senior years are a time of what he called life review. So I have to go back and, you know, if we get to be in our 60s, 70s, 80s, we, you know, our life's been imperfect. I mean, we come before our God and there's a lot of things that we would do over and we regret. And we can sink into depression with that. Or we can try to make amends, to do what we can to make peace with our past, to bring that to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. So I think that idea of dealing with our regrets and being at peace is a big task. The second one that ripples is as we think back over our life to think about, you know, just like a stone thrown into a pond, how have my actions gone out to help other people? You know, how have I been useful? Where has God used me to bring meaning and purpose and healing, reconciliation into other people's life, and to be gratitude? And that last one, relationships, you know, Dr. Yalom says that that's the key, is that what keeps us going as we're old, even when we've lost friends, is to try to keep our connections with other people. I know Pope Benedict used to really encourage, he said this multiple times, he would say, you know, Sunday might be something that a lot of us in our parishes could think about, who used to be here but is now old and maybe can't get to our church on Sunday. And can we reach out to them? Can we call? Can we visit? Can we bring a meal? Can we bring the Holy Communion to them? So not to forget that we have our brothers and sisters who are still united to us. And he said Sunday would be a wonderful day for the family to go to a nursing home or just to ask the pastor, you know, who needs a visit? Who has not been able to get to Mass because they're homebound? So the sense of connection and giving up, not giving up hope, I think that's what really strikes me with Anna and Simeon there in the temple, is this hopeful expectation and God's salvation, and that I don't fall into that despair. And just like Psalm 71 says, that you know, I believe, I trust that God's not going to abandon me, and that I want to, you know, still at this point make my life something that brings other people to God and brings joy.
And, you know, my wife and I did a book on, you know, trying to, you know, really double down on your faith in the college years. And really, there are only two groups of people who have kind of a real solid opportunity to get the daily Mass. One is college students, right? Especially if you've got a chapel on campus and you don't have a solid 9-to-5 work day, right? You got some breaks in there, you can get to Mass. The other group is people who have retired. And the opportunity to work that in regularly is something I know has happened in every parish I've ever been a part of. A lot of people who are retired say, you know what, this is how I'm going to start my day every day. No matter what else happens, this is how I'm going to start my day. And I'm going to build everything around that. And, you know, those are the kind of people who, you know, end up becoming pillars and anchors for that parish community because of that.
Yeah, and, you know, I go to a Jesuit parish, and there's two Jesuit retirement facilities, and the way they describe that is when men get too old to be active in parish or schoolwork, is that they're missioned to pray for the rest of the Jesuits and to pray for the church and to pray for the world, so that That's a mission and a responsibility that God gives us, and something that gives meaning. That even if I'm in a wheelchair, I'm not very mobile, I can still pray. And you know, some people are fortunate enough to be able to get to daily mass or at least communion. And so that, just to think about, as we grow older, we should be really spending more time in prayer and kind of detaching from this world and looking forward to our true home when we get to heaven, right?
And of course, yeah, there's also the other aspect of this, for those of us who are not in that age group, to remember what treasures we have in these people. Pope Francis talks about this all the time, about how the society around us basically says, okay, you're old, you're no longer quote unquote useful. I mean, I know you talked about the idea of being useful as the world sees usefulness, right? But let's not forget that these are people with amazing experiences and amazing wisdom a lot of times, who we have the opportunity to tap into. And yeah, they might not be able to move a wood pile or something like that, not in that sense of usefulness, but in the sense that these are people who have been places and struggled through things that we're struggling with. And why wouldn't we want to tap into that wisdom?
That's right. And we need to support each other, because, again, depression is a bane of older age. So we have to reach out to people, and folks who are seniors need to try to reach out for help if they're sinking into that dark place.
All right. Well, we always appreciate the practical wisdom that you build into these segments, Kevin Prendergast. We will talk to you again next week. Have a great weekend.
Thanks, Matt. You too.
All right. That wraps it up for the Thursday edition of the Sunrise Morning Show. And we want to wish a happy feast day to all the Tonys listening this morning on this feast of St. Anthony of Padua. You can find us online at sunrisemorningshow.com. That's SONRiseMorningShow.com. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter, and we would love to hear from you. In the meantime, for Anna Mitchell, Paul Lockman, Kevin Prendergast, and all of our guests, I'm Matt Swaim. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.